Tell you, as I get old, I'm starting to like country music. That song identifies something that is just true for all of us. We're going to have storms in our lives. It's inevitable. And Jesus was talking about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Two builders, two homes, two foundations. One hears Jesus' words, puts them into practice. That's building on the rock. The other hears Jesus' words and just shrugs. It's building on the sand. Same rain, same rising water, same winds beat against the walls, and that one house stands, one house crashes. And let me just break it down for you. The house is your life. You choose where you build it and what you build it on. And Jesus, it's interesting, he doesn't say, "And if a storm comes," he just says, "No, when the storm comes," because this world is broken, things break, bodies break, plans break, hearts break, storms are indiscriminate, they are unavoidable. And here's the honest truth I've said from the stage many times: you're either heading into a storm, you're either in the middle of it, or you're coming out of one. That's just the reality. It's not pessimism. That's just the way life works. And the wise question isn't, how do I dodge the storm? The wise question is, how do I build so I can stand up after it? Grit in the kingdom of God, it isn't white-knuckling your life and strong-arming it. It's not pretending that the wind doesn't scare you. Grit is trained trust. Grit is learned resilience. It's choosing ahead of time or in the middle of the mess to anchor your life to Jesus. Anchor your life to his words, to his ways, to his presence, to his wisdom, so that when the storm hits, you don't wash away with it. So here's where we're going with this series. We're going to learn how to frame the storms. We're going to learn how to find Jesus in them. And we're going to learn how, after the storm runs out of rain, because they all do, we're going to learn how to walk out of it stronger than when we walked into it. Today I want to tell you a pretty horrific story of a storm that blew through Melissa and I's life, that changed our life, changed our future, altered the trajectory of our lives, and how God actually showed up throughout the storm for us, and how he will for you too. Let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing every one of us here. You know exactly what we need to hear. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our thoughts so that we might hear from you. Lord, help us each learn something new. Move in us in a new way as we just talk about the reality of what you said in your word, that storms are coming and there's a way to be stronger after them. Lord, just teach us, teach us, teach us. We're listening in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, thank you for that. So before the storm that hit our life, Melissa and I were very much like the people in this story that Jesus told. We were busy building our lives. We started dating in college. We fell in love with each other. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember I fell in love with Melissa roughly 2 months before she fell in love with me. She let me know that. But we dated throughout our college years. I graduated from Oakland University and followed God's call into ministry. I got a job as a youth pastor at my first church. Melissa graduated with an engineering degree from the University of Michigan. If you ever want to know who the brains in our operation is, it's not me. It is totally her. I'm the muscle. She's the brains. She got a job as an environmental engineer. And then on April 12th, 1997, 24, 23 years old, we got married, and we were just little babies. You can see this picture of us should be coming up. There you go. This is one of the best days of our lives, still is one of the best days of our lives. But in that picture, we're young. We have our whole life ahead of us. After playing golf at Oakland University, even though I was in ministry, I was eyeing giving the mini tours a shot, getting to the PGA Tour someday. Melissa had gotten a great engineering job. She was making double what I was making and had benefits. She was totally my sugar mama, I'm telling you. It was awesome. And little did we know it, but right around the corner was the worst storm we'd ever experienced in our life that we had and that we would up to this point. It hit us full force. And so I want you to hear this story from both of us. So would you please help welcome Melissa up to the stage? She is 1,000% my better half. And I'm excited for you to hear from her. So on December 15th, same year we got married, 7 months into being married, it's way late after a Christmas party that was happening with the youth group that I was leading, and one of our kids' moms had gotten a flat tire about 2 miles away, totally freezing in the middle of, in Michigan, in the middle of winter, and she had walked 2 miles, and that's why she was so late. It was like 9:30, 9:45, and she comes in, and she just goes, "Hey, I need to call AAA," and I'm like, "No, what do you got?" She's like, "I got a flat tire. I'm parked by the side of the road," and I'm just like, "No, we're not calling AAA. That will take forever. I will change your tire. Let's just go back so we can both get home." And so we go out to her car, probably about 10 o'clock, and I go to the back of her minivan, and I'm lowering the spare tire out from underneath her van, and that is the last thing I remember that night, is looking in the back and still see it. I'm looking in the back of her minivan, just lowering the spare down, and for me, about 60 seconds later, a girl driving distracted, changing radio stations, slams into the back of her minivan, going 50 miles an hour, never hit her brakes, and I'm standing in between the two cars. I still, to this day, only know one reason why I would survive an impact like that, and that is just God had other plans for me than for that to be my last day. The van was hit so hard by this girl's Saturn, she was driving a Saturn, if you remember that car, that van from being parked moved 30 feet. And that's almost two-thirds across the stage from being parked. That's how violent the impact was. For me, the lights just went out. Like, I don't remember any pain. There was no fear. I didn't see it coming. I didn't know anything had happened. I'm thrown away from the vehicles after the impact. The lady that I was helping was a nurse, and so she ran over to me. I'm not breathing. Somehow she gets me breathing and gets me back kind of semi, like, alive. And then a passerby had a car phone. Cell phones hadn't been really around yet, but car phones were. So someone with a car phone drove by. They called 911, and when the ambulance picked me up, they radioed ahead to this trauma center. And this was, I talked to them a while later, and they just said, quote, they said, "We have a train wreck coming, and we don't know if he's going to make it." That's what they told the trauma center. I don't remember any of it, but I was awake the entire time in the ambulance. I was in shock. And they told me that I was like, somehow I was making jokes on the way to the hospital. And I kept saying, "Please and thank you." And I would just go, "Hey, my legs hurt. Can you help me? Please," you know, and they would do something. And I would be like, "Thank you so much." And like, "Please stop saying thank you." You know, and I'm just like glad I wasn't like cursing up storm. I mean, it could have been ugly. It could have been bleep, 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 and bleep, bleep, bleep. But I made it to the hospital alive. And at this time, they call Melissa.
Let's flip that over. I had also been volunteering at the Christmas party, and I left before Kevin did. So I was at home sitting on my couch, and actually I was kind of getting annoyed because he was really late. I was wanting to go to bed, you know, get ready for the week. And then I got a phone call, and it was a dispatcher. And she said, she asked me who I was, and I told her, and she said, "All right, we took your husband in an AMR to POH. I said, "What are you talking, like, what does that even mean? Is this a telemarketing call?" Like, it hadn't hit me what was going on yet. And so I said, "What does that mean?" And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry." She said, "We took your husband in an ambulance to Pontiac Osteopathic Hospital." And I think I asked her again, I said, "Okay, well, what happened?" And she said, "Well, I can't really tell you what happened, but you probably need to get to the hospital." And I said, "I don't understand. What happened?" And she said, "I can't tell you anything. Let me look at my notes." And she said, "Okay, it looks like it was a pedestrian accident, but that's really all I can tell you."
And what we found out later is if they don't think you're going to make it, they will not tell the family anything. They just say, "Just get to the hospital."
It was late. I didn't have a cell phone like we just talked about, so I didn't know where POH was, so I called my parents. My dad answered the phone, and I think as soon as he answered, I kind of lost it. There's something about telling somebody else what's happening that makes it sink in a different way. It makes you realize all the things that you don't know. I was needing to get to the hospital immediately because my husband was there and he had been in an accident and he was a pedestrian. My dad said he would pick me up and take me, and I don't know what I did while I was waiting for him to come over. It was probably like a 15-minute drive, but when he got there, we got in the car and got on our way. And at that time, all the worry and unknowns and fear and vulnerability just started to kind of like bubble up, and I was getting really anxious. And I was so frustrated because I think the ride took forever. It was, you know, you want to get somewhere, you want to find out what's going on. And my dad was driving so slow. I was trying not to yell at him to drive faster.
He's a slow driver. Dude's got a Corvette, still drive slow. It's like, come on.
I was trying not to freak out. I mean, at the end of the day, it really could be nothing, right?
Well, back at the hospital, while they were checking me out, they realized that they had no pulse in either foot. Like, both of my legs were just destroyed. And so they just said, hey, we've immediately got to start doing the work to get this guy into surgery.
So when we pulled up to the ER, some people came out and they said, you need to get inside. There's a chance you might get to see Kevin. They're going to wheel him by on a gurney and he's going up for a scan. And so I got inside, and sure enough, here he came, you know, with a bunch of doctors and nurses around him. And I saw him, and he was awake, and had a couple scratches on his face, but he looked like him. And then instant later, he was gone. He was in the elevator and away. By this time, word had kind of gotten out in the church community, and so people began to show up. And there were so many people that they kind of gave us our own waiting room. As an introvert, having all those people there and you know, not really wanting to be the center of attention, it was a lot. It was amazing to have everybody there, but I wasn't quite sure how to manage any of it. I had no playbook, and my best friend wasn't there to lean on. All I could do was pray. I was praying for help. I was praying for Kevin. I was praying for the doctors, for guidance. I didn't know anything, but even then, there was a piece that God did. At some point, the doctors met with me and they explained that Kevin had experienced trauma in his lower legs and that there was a team of doctors that was working to save his life. They later told me that when the doctor first met me, he was just sobered by how young I looked. And it kind of gave the team motivation to really try their best because they knew that we were both so young. They were trying to save him. They kept coming out and giving updates, and every time they gave an update, we would kind of inform the room and everybody would start praying for the next thing that we needed to be praying for.
Yeah, they worked on me for 20 hours, 24 units of blood. The surgical teams would work in shifts because it was such a long surgery, and God started to show up really soon. The two surgeons that were working on the veins to get the blood flow back to this leg was damaged way worse. The lady had a hitch on her van, and this leg was right next to the hitch during the accident, so the damage was way worse. So they're trying to fix the veins, and super tedious work. Both of the doctors working on the veins in my leg were Christians, and they played worship music the entire surgery over the speakers in the operating room. And while one was working on me, the other was praying for me, and they just had to keep switching off. It was such difficult work, but they just spent time in prayer over me. There's a room full of people with Melissa that just was praying the entire time, 20 hours of just every time the doctors would come out, there'd be something to pray about. Well, after about 12 hours of surgery, they ended up losing me twice on the table, like flatline. I flatlined twice on the table, and I'm still a little salty about this with God. I got no bright light, no NDE, no floating over the table, zero. It's like, come on, you had two opportunities. You gave me nothing. But after they lost me the second time, they got me back. The condition that I was going into is called DIC. Basically, it was 50% of the time fatal at the time. Now it's about 10 to 15% of the time they can't get you back. Then it was 50-50. After the second time, they're like, we don't know if we keep working on this guy's leg, if he's going to be able, if we're going to get him back a third time. And so they actually called you.
After a while, my family had strong-armed me to go home. They just knew I needed a break and try and get some sleep. And so the doctor called me, and he explained that after spending hours trying to get these arteries working again, when they tried to set his leg, the arteries failed. Without blood flow, the muscle was compromised and dead. So they could keep trying, but they felt like they needed to amputate his leg, but had to ask me for permission. talk about a big decision. I was really unqualified to make this call. I had no idea what this decision would mean. Would Kevin forever resent this decision that I had to make? Would he look at me differently? Would it change his life forever? I mean, of course it would. Would he blame me? What does being an amputee even mean? Aside from looking different, what does that life look like? I didn't know if it would change who he was. And I'm so thankful for the way the doctor put it, because he said, the way it's going right now, it's his leg or his life. So there was a gravity to it, but there was also a peace that this is the way. God gave me exactly what I needed to make that decision in that moment.
Yeah, so they ended up, after she gave him permission, they ended up removing my left leg about 3 inches below the knee. They fixed up my other leg as best they could. It was close to not making it either, but they got enough blood flow to it. And then they put me in a coma for 10 days. So in 24 hours, Melissa and I go from this mountaintop existence, married, our whole life ahead of us, young, big dreams, to in the middle of the biggest storm of our life with no end in sight. Like at this point, we didn't even know if we were going to make it out the other side together, because they couldn't tell her if I was going to make it or not. So we're asking this whole series, what do you do when tragedy hits and the future you thought you would have is not even possible anymore? We have three thoughts about this. The first one is, never allow the presence of a storm to cause you to doubt the presence of God. Never allow the presence of a storm in your life to doubt the existence and the presence of God. The Apostle Paul, he wrote much of the New Testament. He once was sailing on a boat to preach the gospel when a storm with hurricane force winds hit their area of the sea and just started pushing them out into the ocean. And it didn't stop for days. They just keep being pushed out into the ocean. They lose all control. They start throwing cargo overboard to lighten the ship because they don't think the ship is going to make it through the storm. And so in Acts 27, verse 20, it was so bad that when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And I'll just say that. Then maybe that's you right now, and you're exhausted, you're out of options, you're tempted to quit, and you've given up hope. Well, let me just encourage you. After many days without food, Paul, he stood up and he spoke. Verse 22, he says, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage." Maybe you need to hear that today. "Because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Like, picture that. In the howl of the wind, an angel stood beside Paul. The storm was real. So was God's presence. If you belong to Jesus, God's Spirit dwells within you. He goes before you. He hears your prayers. He comforts your hurts. He guides when you're lost. The waves are loud, but God's presence can be louder.
Yes, Scripture is full of storm stories, and the soundtrack beneath them is God is with us. King David wrote the Psalms later in his life, including one of his most famous, Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." When I read the psalm, it's amazing all the things that God does and how little David does. All David does is walk through and follow the good shepherd's lead. God does all the rest. It felt like Kevin and I were in the shadow of death for, it was about 10 days that he was out, and the doctors really couldn't tell me if he was going to make it. But like it says in the psalm, God was with me. I look back and, I was just a kid. And all of a sudden, I had to do all this adult, grown-up stuff and make decisions that were really heavy. I wasn't a spiritual giant, but this psalm, it wasn't written for experts. It was written to tell us who God is when we let him in. And for me, God met me in the uncertainty. I was processing so much, and I didn't know how to manage all the responsibilities, the feelings, the decisions. And every time I was empty or I was unsure, I was overwhelmed, I brought that to Jesus, and he met me there. There's something about just sharing with God what's going on that allows you to see it differently. And when you spend time opening your heart to Jesus, when you don't know what to do, you're literally talking to the smartest, wisest, kindest friend that you will ever know. He didn't always seem to provide immediate answers or even relief from the circumstances, but he always responded with his peace-filled presence, often just reminding me that I didn't really have to worry about things far down the road, that he was with me today and he would be with me when we got to tomorrow. Never allow the presence of a storm to cause you to doubt the presence of God. Our second thought for today is that we may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know God intimately in the valleys.
So I woke up Christmas Day, 1997, didn't know anything had happened. Listened to my wife talk over my bed to a doctor. And Melissa keeps asking about this guy, and I can't figure out why she cares so much. But I start realizing I'm in a hospital, and I'm in a bed. I don't remember going there. And it hits me that they're talking about me. I even ask them, like, hey, are you guys talking about me? And I just knew when they, the way their faces looked. And then I looked down at the bed, and I remember this moment like it was yesterday. I looked down at the bed, and where my right foot is, there's a lump under the covers. Where my left foot is supposed to be, it is, like, undisturbed. There's just nothing there. And I just lost it. I just started weeping for 2 hours. I couldn't turn off the tears. And Melissa starts crying along with me. Like, we're both just crying together for, like, it is not a short amount of time. And I found out later, we're crying for very different reasons. Like, I'm crying because my life is over and I just feel like I'm never going to come back. Like, life as I knew it will never happen. And so there was just this loss I was crying about. And you were crying for something very different.
Yeah, honestly, I was crying out of relief. Until Kevin had woken up from that coma, no one could tell me if he had any closed head injuries, if he was going to be himself or remember who he was when he woke up. And as soon as he woke up, I knew it was him. I knew he was back. And so for me, I'd missed him. I was crying tears of joy and relief that I was crying with him instead of for him or about him.
Yeah, so it was a week later for me. So we have this moment where the realization hits, and we just, there's just a lot of tears in the next 7 days, but there was also a lot of drugs in the next 7 days because I was in so much pain. But about 7 days in, a week later, I just began to get to know God intimately in a way that I've never known him before. Even though I've been following him, they took me to this room with all these stainless steel tanks, and maybe some of you have heard this story, but they took all of the bandages off my body. They took the gown off of me, and they put me in this big tank of water, submerged my body, and put water jets on all the wounds in my body to flush out road debris. And the nurse, she looks at me, and she's like this smiley nurse. This is not a smiley moment, but she's like, "I'll see you in 20," and sets the timer and then closes the curtain. And I remember, like, looking down at my body, and it is just like, it's a horror movie. There is wounds everywhere. There's like staples holding skin together on the end of my left leg. You can see the muscle through the skin. They didn't have enough skin to completely cover where they had cut my leg off. And it was so permanent in those moments. It was just this awful moment of realizing I will never be whole again. And it's like, I thought I cried when I woke up, and I just let it all out. I just began to weep. The loss, the sorrow, cried harder than I ever had in my life. I didn't know you could cry that hard. And honestly, I cried harder in that tank than I ever have since. And I got angry. Like, I hadn't really talked to God since I had woken up. A week had gone by, and I just start getting mad. And just so you think I'm not like this perfect pastor guy, I wasn't like, "Oh, Jesus, thank you for wrecking my life. I'm sure you have a good reason for this amazing opportunity to learn something. Hey, you have my leg. Say hi for me." You know, it's like, no, it's not where I was. I was just mad. I'm like, doing what you asked. I'd given up what I wanted to do with my life for what you wanted me to do with my life. I'm serving in your church. I'm helping a lady change her tire. And this is what you give me? I mean, I'm talking bitterness. And it was at that moment, at the bitterest, lowest, angriest I'd ever been in my life at God, that my relationship with him just got turned on its head. Because as I looked up into his face, the best way I can describe it is I looked up into his face and just ready to blast him. What stopped me in my tracks is there were just tears streaming down his cheeks. And it hit me that he was crying with me. And then it was like I just started seeing pictures of Jesus standing next to me when that car hit me. Of Jesus in the ambulance holding my hand going to the hospital. Of Jesus praying with the doctors while they were working on me for 20 hours. Of Jesus sitting in the waiting room with all these people that were just pleading with him to save my life and then save my leg and just keep me alive. Of Jesus sitting in my room for 10 days with Melissa waiting for me to wake up. And then he just met me in the tank. Just wept. His presence was just amazing. And I realized he didn't cause it. But he stood beside me the whole time. And the anger began to melt away. It didn't all go away at once, but it just began to melt away. The sadness did not. I'm telling you, we were sad for a very long time. But the anger began to melt away. And the best way I can describe it is just crawled up in God's lap. And he held me like any good father would. And we just wept together. Every day they put me in the tank for like 7 days. 7 or 8 days. And every day I went into the tank, I just wept. My heavenly father just held me. And that week, Jesus became my comforter. Jesus became my help in this incredibly devastating time of need. But even after that, things got worse. Later in that week, there's this doctor that comes into the room and he just starts looking at my back. Keep pushing me up and it's painful, but they keep leaning me up and looking at my back and they're talking about it. And I'm just like, what are you guys doing? Like, what's happening? And I learned that when they brought me in from the street, I was on a wooden backboard. And when they found out that I didn't have a pulse, they didn't want to wait to get the backboard out from under me. So I stayed on this board for 20 hours of surgery. And the skin on my back, about this size, bigger than a softball, and on the back of my head and a little bit lower on my back, had died. And as they're looking at me, they're saying things like, we're going to have to do surgery again. I didn't want another surgery. I had already had enough. And they're like, we're going to have to remove the dead tissue. And I'm like, what do you mean? And they're like, we're going to have to dig out all the tissue until we get to healthy tissue. It could be up to a half to three quarters of an inch of skin and tissue. We're going to have to get down to the muscle to get this all out. And then we're going to have to put a skin graft in. And I'm like, what do you mean a skin graft? And they're like, we're going to take skin off the back of your leg and we're going to put it in the hole and hope that it gets healthy again. And it was like just the bottom fell out again. I'm like, I've been through enough. It's devastating news. In fact, you wrote about it.
Yeah. Monday, the 19th, bad news. Kevin's going to need a graft. Kevin has to deal with some anger at God. It's tough to remember how much God has done and the extent of his love and history of care when there is no healing. And maybe God isn't listening. Yet we know that God is perfectly in control. His love is so much greater than our vision can see. His care has kept Kevin alive and protected his body from the infection, complications, etc., that should have sidelined him. What a short memory we have for the wonders of God's love in our lives. God is so good. We continue to pray for miraculous healing, and yet we shy away from getting our hopes up. We don't want to be let down. Our struggle is to retain our faith in God's ability to heal and yet be confident that God's love is real and present and bigger than immediate healing. He loves us enough to let us hurt, to help us through, to show himself strong and care for us deeply and completely in our pain. Throughout this time, I spent so much time in prayer. And there's just a confidence when you gain when you experience God personally. you know that he loves you, like from a song or from that, like God loves all of humanity kind of way. But when he shows up for you in a deeply intimate and personal way and walks through something with you, it's different. You have a history to draw from of his faithfulness. It speaks into who he is, and you have an idea of what his voice sounds like. I'm so grateful that I journaled and I wrote down what God had done, and I just want to encourage you to do the same. I don't know where you are, if you're thinking back on a storm or maybe you're in one right now, but it's such a great way to process the things that are happening in your heart and a way to remember how good God is during those hard times.
You know, what's amazing is you just found this thing, and we're reading it, and I'm like, oh, I'm so thankful that you wrote what was going on in the middle of this thing. I didn't know some of the stuff that was in this book and just the way that you wrote, but after a month, I was finally able to go home. I was in a wheelchair for 4 months before I got a prosthetic. I was in incredible pain every day, yet we still found ways to smile even then. In fact, we've got a couple of pictures that are just like so crazy. I'm in a wheelchair there. We've just gotten back to our apartment, and still there's just smiles on our face. There's another one of just, you can see the end of my leg. It's like it's not even healed, and there's just a smile on our face. I have no idea what we're smiling at, but somehow there was a joy. As Melissa became my caregiver, she was redressing my wounds twice a day, taking me to rehab, doctor's appointments. She pushed me in a wheelchair. I was too weak to even push myself forward. And what would happen is she would go to work in the mornings and until about noon. And I would just sit there alone. I would wake up at some point and I was alone for a couple hours before she would get home. And I would just hold everything inside, all the sadness, the sorrow, the loss. Like I just didn't want to cry by myself. And so I would just keep it in until she would hit the door. I mean, this went on for 2 months. She would hit the door around noon. I couldn't wait for her to get there. And the moment she would walk in, I would just lose it. And we would just cry together again at just the the loss and the sorrow. And we would just experience these moments of tears that actually became healing. In fact, you kind of wrote some of that time frame in your journal.
Yeah, it's a good cry day. Kevin realizing that he's got a long time to wait for healing. Also, the last time we left, he was walking. We cry together, and it's really nice, a free kind of feeling. I think it gets hardest when we try to look too far ahead. We got to trust God for the day-by-day strength, just enough for the moment. Besides that, it just seems like there's so much to do, clean and take care of Kevin and all the everyday stuff too. Lots of good cries. It's tough to have other people in the house, but very nice too. Kevin has some big pain days and other okay days. Just hard to know that God is in control and loves so completely, and yet there is pain and healing is slow.
You know, it's interesting just reading that. It's like, it's just the reality of walking with God, even though we've been walking with him for a while. It's still like, it doesn't feel like he's here all the time. And you just kind of keep going back to him. But it was really during those times that God began to kind of, we learned to lean on God together in a brand new way because we were just so desperate for God's presence. We would pray almost every day, read the Bible. We would talk about the loss and the sadness together. We didn't bottle it up. We would just connect on it. And God like started to knit our hearts back together with his in a new way. And this verse that I'm about to read to you became very meaningful to us. It's 1 Peter 5. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while," we hate that part of this verse, "after you've suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." No one wants to suffer. No one ever wants to be in the storm. But when that storm runs out of rain, it's going to. The person who's built their life on the rock, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself will make them strong in their faith, firm in their resolve, and steadfast in their trust in Jesus to get them through to the other side. Our last thought as we wrap up today is this. If we will build on the rock, Jesus can turn what shakes us into what shapes us. If we'll build on the rock, Jesus can turn what shakes us into what shapes us. Melissa and I, completely shaken through this tragedy. And as I meet people, they're like, they'll flat out ask when they hear the story, they're like, how did you get through it and come out of the other side with joy and hope and good attitudes? And it's like, it's a really simple answer. I just tell people, it is not because we're strong and we've got it all together. Lord knows that's not true. It's just because well before this storm hit, Melissa and I were building our lives on the rock, Jesus Christ, before we even met each other. We'd individually made the decision to build our lives on the truth and the wisdom and the Word of God and build it on a relationship with Jesus. And I will just tell you, we are here to tell you that this horrific storm, it took months and months, really years, before we felt like we were on the other side of it. But with Jesus, we were still standing. In fact, what had shaken us had begun to shape us in a way that still reverberates today. Like, this didn't take God by surprise. It took us by surprise. We didn't see this coming, but God did. And if it's happening, and we just got to this place where if this is happening, then he must think we can handle more than we think we can, because we believe God's promise that he has good plans for us. Jeremiah 29:11, God just says, look, I have good plans for you. We believed that. Even in the midst of the suffering, we believe what God teaches in the Bible, that in all things, God works for the good of the believer, of those who love him. And so we would pray. I remember praying multiple times, God, don't waste this. Like, use this for your glory somehow. And he's been so faithful to that prayer. Even early on in that first year, God began to shape our marriage and grow depth into it. Our friendship and trust in Jesus grew to depths, and in months, what it would have taken decades to grow with what we were going through. And Melissa and I, over the years, we've put our life back together, really, like pun intended, like one step at a time. Jesus leading the way. Our walk with God became a strength in our lives like never before. And if you just fast forward to today, and there's a bunch more stories in there that you'll hear throughout our times together. But if you fast forward to today with four kids, three of them are kind of grown and they're out of the house, two of them in college, one still in high school. I cannot believe how blessed we are in our life, in our friendship, in our marriage. I can't believe what we get to do in leading this incredible church. Like, I just want to be honest, our life is not perfect by far. It's just not, it's not perfect. And I know we still have tough times ahead. That's just the way life goes. But I'll close with this. Well, I wouldn't wish this on anybody. If I were writing my own script, there is no way I would put any of this in it. This part would be left out. But if I had to go through that to get here, to serve the God I serve, to be married to who I get to be married to have the kids that we have, to be the pastor of this place and be here with you right now with my best friend by my side. If that is what God needed to take me through to prepare me for this, to be in this place where we're at right now, I wouldn't change a single thing. And I don't think you would either, would you?
I wouldn't.
The rest of this series is going to be about the tools that you and I have been given by God to handle and survive the storms and even thrive on the other side. And I'll just say this, if you're in the middle of a storm right now, don't let the presence of that storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. He's standing with you right this very moment. Share with God what you're going through. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what you need, because it's in the valleys that we get to know God intimately. So lean into him. Build on the rock. Only Jesus. You're going to hear this over and over. Only Jesus can take what shakes you and use it to shape you in the most beautiful ways that you could ever imagine. And it all starts with beginning a relationship with Jesus. And I just want to tell you, if you have never begun building on the rock, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, not only is storms right around the corner, if you're in one, the storm's raging, or you're coming out of one, if you're not currently building your life on the wisdom, truth, and understanding and relationship with Jesus, there's a good chance you won't be standing after that storm. So maybe today is your day to start that relationship, and I want to give you the chance to do it if you never have right now. Would you guys bow your head and close your eyes with me? If today you are ready to step across the line of faith, step into a relationship with Jesus, call on his name, I want to invite you to pray with me and just borrow my words. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Today I give my life to you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for my sins. And today I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. Help me as much as I understand it to live my life for you. And God, for all of us, I just pray for us, Lord, whether we're kind of on a mountaintop right now, or heading into a storm, or we're in the middle of one, or we're coming out of one, Lord, would you just allow us to sense your presence standing beside us wherever we are. Help us lean on you. Help us continue to build on the rock. Help us go to you in the middle of the storm and look for you in the middle of it, because you're there and you've got this. Lord, use these moments in our life, even if we're just reflecting back on one, to teach us truths and do work in us that you can only do through the difficulty and the tragedy and the struggles in this life. Lord, only you can take what shakes us and use it to shape us into who you created us to be. In your holy name, amen.
Amen.
So, you don't have to do that. But you can do that for Melissa. Thank you for sharing, Melissa. I'll just tell you over the next few minutes, and we don't do this a whole lot, but there's going to be a couple people on the sides that are just willing to pray with you. And that might feel really weird to you if you need prayer and maybe you're in a storm or something's going on in your family and you're just like, we need help from above. Prayer moves mountains. God says that the faith is big as a mustard seed. You can say to a mountain, move from here to there, and that faith will move that mountain. And so over the next few minutes while we're worshiping and we're just spending some time with God, this is your chance to connect to God. But if you just feel like you need prayer, would you please let us pray with you? Just step out of your row while we're singing and just go to the sides. There'll be two of our staff members there and they will just pray for you, put their hands on you and invite Jesus into those moments. And I'm telling you, some of you need to do that, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Just be obedient, move over there and be prayed for. And while that's going on, the rest of us, this is our time in the service where we just get to open our hearts and minds to God and we just sing to him from the depths of our hearts. And so allow the words as we sing to just be the outflow of what is going on inside of you. And let's stand and let's worship God together.